Well, good morning, church.
Good morning.
And good morning to you, Lord. So, I got a lot here. So, if you see me throwing pages away, I'll tell you about it later. But the issue that I had about today was the fact that, okay, Jesus' baptism is important. We need to read about that. We need to hear about that. But there's not, you know, the epiphany is special because, you know, when we read this today, Acts lesson, the New Testament lesson, it's like it talks about bursting, you know, bursting. And when I think of bursting, you know, I got it for the first time on the phone where you click it and the confetti comes all over it. It's so cool. But that's what I think of when I think of Epiphany, because at Epiphany, that's the time when Jesus said, God said, I'm here for the Jews, but guess what? I'm here for everybody. That's pretty cool. I love the way God busts out sometimes. So anyway, that's my excuse for so many pages, because I have probably not as much to say as I think I do. But anyway, my time in seminary was wonderful beyond description. It was the word spirit-filled doesn't come close to what the time was like and what it still means to my spirit. I'm sure you can guess that there's much preparation to get to the point that the bishop signs off on your journey forward. By the time I got to Suwannee, I had already done a fair amount of study, so I already knew that sometimes seminary is the worst place to be to grow an understanding of the Bible, about the Word. There are a lot of interpretations of the Bible, and often someone gets it exactly right, maybe, but not always. Here's an example. Did you know that there might have been more than three wise men? Did you know that they maybe didn't come a long way? They were just around the corner? We don't know. The Bible isn't a complete factual historical telling of what happened in those days. It's a bunch of stuff put together, and together it shows us the glory of God and the promise of Jesus. Why can't I wear a cotton blend with linen? Well, Deuteronomy 22:11 and Leviticus 19:19 forbid that. Leviticus says, do not wear clothing woven of two kinds of material. And then there's another place where it says, you can't eat shrimp. Only those with fins and scales are permitted for consumption, according to Leviticus. Right. No shrimp. But as Christians, we don't keep laws such as these, but we do keep the Old Testament understanding of the Jews being God's people. We can spend a lot of time about why it's important to know what's in the Old Testament, and that'll be a tale for another day. But basically, what we end up with here is a kind of a comparison with what we call the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. And in some ways, they're really not different, because they're both in relationship with God. But the New Covenant embraces Jesus, and it changes it because Jesus sacrificed everything. He was the ultimate sacrifice. So there was no need for sacrificing animals or any of that at the altar anymore. Jesus changed a lot about how life was and how life would be, life to come, eternal. My point is, and I know I'm going to get some about this, that very few people know what the Bible actually says in some places. Tradition or circumstance often inspire interpretation rather than actual study. Do I have the authority to say what old laws are replaced by the new covenant? No. But Jesus has that authority. What that means is that we need to consider all things through Jesus' sacrifice, before we offer an opinion about what God might think. Today, let's take a look at the wise men, because we're celebrating them today. They made it. Here's the problem. That's not where they made it to. Matthew's the only one that tells us about the wise men. And that's okay. Different gospels tell about different things. And like I've said before, you put the gospels together and you have a wealth of information to help you form your faith and your understanding of Jesus. But the Bible does not specify their number, their names, or their royal status, only that they were learned men. The Magi are unnamed in Matthew's gospel. Unnamed. We know that they came from a great distance, maybe, or not so far, but they did come from the east. That's specific. And that gives us an idea of where to look geographically about who they might have been. And yet, in spite of all that, we have names for them. Now, I'll give you $100 if you can find their names in the Bible. Guess what? Don't waste your time. They're not there. But we have Melchior, Caspar, and Balthazar, which are likely derived from an Armenian infancy gospel that was written about AD 500 that gives them these names. And we kind of like them. So here they are. So just as an aside, I think about people journeying to see the Christ child or the Christ baby or whomever. And I'm giving you a map that shows the route from Nazareth to the Jordan Valley and then through the hills towards Jerusalem and Bethlehem that Mary and Joseph endured. It's about 90 miles from Nazareth to Bethlehem, and it took about a week due to the difficult terrain, potential dangers from bandits, and Mary's advanced pregnancies. I get antsy driving 5 hours for vacation, much less a week, on a donkey, not a bronco. But over time, Christian tradition has added bits and pieces to the account about the wise men, including certain details about who they might have been. Somewhere along the line, the Magi, which means wise men in Greek, showed up at the stable with the shepherds. And it didn't happen. And we know that because the scripture says, after Jesus was born in Judea, the king of time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem. Jerusalem, not Bethlehem, different city. And after they heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of it, stopped over the place where the child was. That little bit there is just more of what the Bible says about the arrival of the wise men and how they went, how their journey went, if you will. They stopped to see Herod. That was a mistake. But on the way from Herod out, they saw the star again. They were overjoyed. And when they got there, they came into the house and worshiped him. They didn't come into the barn or the inn or the stable. They came into the house, so we know that it was sometime later that they visited the Christ child. I mentioned seminary, and sometimes new seminarians have faith crises when they learn that what the Bible says doesn't always match what they think it says. So why does any of this matter? It matters because the Bible is sometimes misquoted and used for personal aggrandizement and interpretation of a gospel. It's important, they say, to get it right. It is important to get it right. But we get it right through study and discernment so that we can take the word out to the world, knowing God, so that we may show them how they can know God. It matters because we are the proclaimers of the gospel, and it's important to get it right. Can you imagine, you know, trying to tell somebody about something in the Bible and telling the story of the wise men, and then they go and they decide to study it some more and find out that what you said isn't correct? It can be shattering to new people trying to understand who Jesus is. And getting it right doesn't mean that you understand everything in the book. There's some things that I don't understand, I'll never understand. And we're told that's okay. We'll understand one day, but right now we have to trust Jesus because he gets it all. So today we're kind of putting two events together, the wise men coming to see the child, and also the baptism of Jesus. And it seems at first that maybe they're completely unrelated, but not really. On one hand, it doesn't make any sense, and on the other hand, it makes a great deal of sense. Combine the baptism of our Lord Sunday with a full-blown celebration of Epiphany. Well, in both events, there's a showing forth, an epiphany about who Jesus is. The Magi are a testimony to us that Jesus came for all of us, not just the Jews. And his baptism is a testimony, a revealing of who he is as Lord incarnate. The heavens burst. They burst open in glorious sight when Jesus came up from the water. And the Lord said, "This is my son, with whom I am well pleased." This is a new connection, a connection from the mortal Jesus as human flesh to the immortal God, his Father. Now, the Greek says that the heavens were torn apart. I kind of like burst open a little bit better, but that's okay. And it reminds us that there's a connection not between Jesus and God just, but between us and God. It opened up the communication. Sometimes we read that certain people have certain privileges because they either know what the Lord God wanted or what he said, when there's really no evidence that he said anything of the sort. But what it does is it invites us into a place where we can pray and where we can listen and we can know that God is God. It's sort of like a fiber optic thing. This fiber optic, everybody knows what fiber optics are, right? I have this little silver tree. It's fiber optic. I love it. It's so cool. And this is an aside. This is my second fiber optic tree. When the first one wasn't working so well, I thought, well, I'll get another one. And I took the thing apart and realized that the colored lights don't actually go to the little lights where they're twinkling. It's an illusion, and there's this color wheel that goes around and somehow changes the lights that look like. And I thought, wow, sometimes things aren't what they seem or what we think. But here we have in Jesus' baptism the first hint of the Trinity. Father and Son joined together through the Holy Spirit. And it's like the opening words of Haydn's Declaration. The heavens are telling the glory of God. God and humanity are no longer separated. And Jesus goes into the world to walk among us. Each time we witness a baptism, we're reminded of our own, and we remember the significance of how it connects us to God. That's what baptism does. It connects us directly to God. Sometimes that connection is like a something that you just know is there, and sometimes it's like a bolt of lightning that just bursts out of your heart and into your soul. Either way, the Holy Spirit is there with you and for you, declaring that God is indeed right there also. So again, what difference does it make? Can you answer that question for yourself? How do you answer that question when someone asks you, what does it mean to be baptized? How do you understand the significance of your baptism? What difference does it make? Were you sprinkled or immersed? What difference does it make? Baptism in itself is not what saves us. John the Baptist baptized many people, but it was not a baptism of saving grace. It was a baptism of confession. Baptism invites us and identifies us as Christ's own forever. And that means forever, no exceptions. It means that we cannot be separated from God. We can think we do. We can go away and say, I don't believe anymore. But you are marked as Christ's own, and you can't erase that. We may not have been baptized in the River Jordan and have heard the Lord, that I pretty much am convinced in my own relationship with God that he is pleased with all of us. Not that we don't make mistakes, but when we try and we trust in God, God is pleased. Baptism is also an epiphany. An epiphany where God has told us, and we get it, that there are things that can take place in our lives beyond our wildest imagination if we but trust the Lord. So, yes, each one of you is a beloved child of God with whom he is well pleased. And when God is present, our entire reality is different. Epiphany teaches us that God shows up in the unexpected and when we least expect it. God's favor is for everyone, even those that seem undeserving. Everyone deserves justice. The poor deserve to be fed. The dying deserve to be loved and prayed with. The oppressed need to be lifted up. God loves us through what we refer to as grace, not because we deserve it. So how do we take all this telling into our hearts and in our lives? How do we live out our baptismal covenant? The answer to this question will be slightly different for each of us. The consequence in the world of each of us living for Christ and in Christ will be the same. We are all beloved children of God. It will be a better world because you carry the light of Christ into it and give hope to those who need justice, who are poor, who are imprisoned. So I said something in my Thursday thing about chalking the doors. And so we didn't do that, and I'm not going to go into it today because we've done it before, but at the announcement time, I do have some chalk if you want to do that again in your home. So just kind of the end of what I have to say, I'll end with a poem, The Work of Christmas by Howard Thurman. It reminds us what we're to do next after the celebrations are over. When the song of the angels is stilled, when the star in the sky is gone, when the kings and princes are home, when the shepherds are back with their flocks, the work of Christmas begins to find the lost, to heal the broken, to feed the hungry, to release the prisoner, to rebuild the nations, to bring peace among the people, to make music in the heart. Amen.